thank you. You may be seated. Have you ever had a time in your life when somebody just picked on you relentlessly? Like pick and pick and pick, and it doesn't matter that you beg them to stop. They just kept on picking. We had an incident like that this last week. We celebrated my in-laws' 50th wedding anniversary. We were up at a lake house in Wisconsin. All the siblings and their spouses, all the cousins, and of course, grandma and grandpa were all there, and we enjoyed all kinds of boating activities and yard activities. And during the course of the first 2 days, there was one particular younger cousin who did a lot of picking. Not his nose, children, but picking on other kids. And whether it was with his mouth or by getting in the way of a game or by kicking the volleyball so that, you know, everybody had to run and chase, he just kept on picking until the rest of the older cousins had had it. And finally, they just said, "We're done." And they chased him down and they grabbed him by his arms and his legs and they took him to the end of the dock and they went, "One, two, help me out, three, and splash." And he comes out of the water and he goes, "You did it." Payback, right? Who doesn't like a good story or a good movie of righteous retaliation where the hero makes the bad guy pay for all of their evil? Man has a God-given longing within us to see that righteousness prevails and that justice is met, does it not? But what does that mean for the individual? How does the individual need for prevailing righteousness and the need for justice, how does that mesh with me? How am I supposed to respond to those pickers? Not nose pickers, children, but pickers who just keep pecking you, just keep picking at you, just keep trying to harm and hurt and afflict and abuse you. It's one thing if you're talking about cousins who are together and they're trying to figure out the pecking order. There's a pun there, you know, if you got that, picking and pecking. Sorry. It's totally another, though, when your boss or your coworker are seeking to steal your work so that they get your promotion or so that you get demoted or fired, is it not? It's another circumstance when an authority figure uses their authority to abuse you or molest you. It's another circumstance if a close friend has or is betraying from you or stealing from you or spreading lies about you, or when a governing authority is seeking to imprison you or publicly shame you and you've really done nothing wrong, and when you confront them, they double down on their sin. There's no lack of remorse. There's no need, or there's no perception for repentance. There's not even a retraction. What do the righteous do when somebody is picking on them? And there is no seeming recourse. David wrote Psalm 35 for you when you're in that situation. Sinful people were seeking to harm him, and they continued to seek to harm him despite his pursuit of righteousness and peace. And so David calls upon God as a righteous avenger to take up his cause. And that's the big idea of Psalm 35. Trust God to be your avenger when people intentionally try to harm you. Now, for David, trusting God comes through a lamenting process. And through this process, he places his hopeless situation into a hopeful place. That is, in the Lord himself, who is a righteous avenger. Likewise, Scripture compels godly people to trust God to avenge the wrongs that have been committed against them. I'm going to only read the first 17 verses this morning. We'll look at the others as we get into our teaching this morning. But would you stand with me as I read Psalm 35? I want you to listen for just what is David asking for here? Because it's probably going to be surprising. David says this, Psalm 35, "Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise up for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame in dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like the chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it, and let the net that he hid ensnare him, let him fall into it to his destruction. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exalting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother. As one who laments his mother, I bowed down in the morning. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced. They gathered. They gathered together against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing. Like profane mockers at a feast, they gnash at me with their teeth. How long, O Lord, will you look on?" Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths that this psalm contains. And it compels us that when we have been sinned against and the offender is embittered in their sin and emboldened in their sin, that we can trust you to avenge us. We can trust you to vindicate us. And we can give it to you. God, teach us how to do that this morning through this psalm in Jesus' name. Amen. The psalms point us to God's faithfulness in our ever-changing circumstances and emotions. They compel us to rest or to trust God in the good, the bad, and the ugly of living in a sin-cursed world. Psalm 35 compels us to trust God's faithfulness when we've been sinned against. And not just merely sinned against, but we are being sinned against. And there is no repentance, there is no remorse for the harm and the hurt that that individual is causing us. Scripture is filled with people in those specific situations who have endured offenses from the wicked, and the wicked have no remorse. And the question that Psalm 35 seeks to resolve is, what do godly people do when sinful people are seeking their harm? And the answer is simply this: the godly trust God to avenge them. The godly trust God to avenge those who are seeking their harm. Yet, Psalm 35 gives us some practical and some active things to do to show our trust in God. This recourse that Psalm 35 describes is not only described in Psalm 35, but it's described in multiple places in the Old Testament and multiple places in the New Testament. God's people please Him when they trust Him to avenge their offenses and to avenge their offenders. Psalm 35 is considered a major imprecatory psalm. An imprecatory psalm is a psalm that invokes a curse or a destruction upon another for their wicked deeds. And I want to be really, really clear here. So everybody, I need you to listen, okay? Because I don't want you to walk out here thinking something that I didn't say. These kinds of psalms, imprecatory psalms, always teach God's people how to seek revenge, but never to take revenge themselves. Okay? They teach you how to take revenge, but they never compel you to do it yourself. Now, the very notion of revenge, probably for many of us, is a bit uncomfortable, right? Because we like the love and the forgiveness of God. However, for God's people who are hurting, for God's people who are scared, for God's people who are hopeless, for God's people who are being brutalized and abused, Psalm 35 provides comfort and direction in times when there's nothing else to do but to bear it. And when God permits the wicked to afflict you in such a manner, the first direction these imprecatory psalms give us is seen right in verses 1 through 8, where David says, God, you have to contend for me. You have to fight for me. God, I'm asking you to avenge those who are seeking my harm. Ask God to avenge those who are seeking to harm you. David begins this by giving this combative relationship back to God. In fact, he says here, contend and fight. Be a shield and a buckler. Draw a spear and a javelin. He is looking for God to not merely guard him and fight for him, but then he goes to put them to shame, dishonor them, turn them back, make them like chaff before the wind. Have you ever seen chaff before the wind? You all know that I'm a coffee purist, right? And I roast my own coffee beans, so I understand what chaff is, because when you roast coffee beans, they release chaff. And so after you roast them, I take the little colander that they're roasted in, and I take it outside, and I just have to shake it, and all of the chaff or all of that just floats away. And you know what? I don't have huge piles of chaff in my yard because I've been roasting coffee beans for a long time. No. They end up dissolving and they're gone. When he says, make them like chaff in the wind, he's like, I want them gone. I want them completely destroyed, never to be seen again. And so what David is saying, God, I need you to be an all-encompassing guardian avenger for me. Shame them, dishonor them, disappoint them, frustrate them, destroy them. I mean, David goes so far that in two verses, he sicks the angel of the Lord on them, does he not? He says, I want the angel of the Lord to chase after them. Likely what David is referring to, I think, is he's looking back at the angel of the Lord out of the Exodus, and the angel of the Lord bringing death to the Egyptian as God's judgment upon them. God, I want you to afflict them. And the point is this. The point is that David asked God to avenge him. David asked God to avenge him. And he did so in such a way that in verse 8 reveals that he believes himself to be innocent. And he says he wants this destruction to come upon them. And he wants them to feel the hurt, but the hurt doesn't come through David. The hurt comes through God. And he gives this over to God, and the point this psalmist is teaching is that God's people, when unrepentant offenders seek your harm, make God your righteous avenger. God is your avenger. We all know the movie of the Avengers. God is your righteous avenger. Who is your avenger? God is. This is true of God's people in the Old Testament. It's also true of people in the New Testament. Romans 12. Never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. God. So let me ask you, when is it acceptable to get revenge? When does taking the matter into your own hands please God? Children, when your sibling hits you, does hitting back please God? Adults, when your coworker undermines your success, does undermining their success please God? When a friend spreads a dirty rumor about you or shares a secret that you've told them, does spreading an embarrassing secret about them please God? When a person abuses you, hurts you, harms you, The striking back, please God. What does the Bible say? Never. Ever. Ever. The Bible says, never avenge yourself. And there's no asterisk in my Bible that says, oh, here's an exception to the rule. There's nowhere in the context that says, oh, but you can do it if this is the case. It's never pleasing to God to repay evil with evil. It's never pleasing to God to bear a grudge in such a way that you're looking to hurt or to harm somebody, to give them the peace of your mind that they deserve, or to take a pound of flesh. God's people please God when they willingly relinquish every form of vindictive behavior, and they entrust that to God. In fact, the Bible teaches us that God's primary means of promoting His justice is authority in this world. Now, immediately following Romans chapter 12, never avenge yourself, and God promises to, I will repay evil. God goes right on to teach us that He's instituted human government to perform that just act. And the primary role of human government is to ensure that God's justice is met out. So certainly there is godly recourse through a court structure of whatever government one lives under. But what happens when government fails? Because inevitably government will fail, will it not? The recourse is to leave it to the wrath of God. In fact, not once, not twice, but three times in the New Testament alone, God says, I will repay. Now, I understand that some are going to say, this is just an Old Testament thing, and our responsibility is unconditional forgiveness. You know, we just need to forgive. I want you to listen to 2 Timothy 4:14. 2 Timothy 4:14, Paul says this, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Now, notice, he was harmed. He did not take the offense and repay it himself, but what did he do? He left it to God. Paul likewise does this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where he literally says, I'm handing two of these men over to Satan. In other words, I'm letting their evil consume them. I'm not going to do it, but I'm letting God do it. In Revelation chapter 6, we hear the saints who have been martyred in the tribulation, they rise up and they say, God, how long do we have to wait before you destroy all of the wickedness? How long are we going to get revenge on those who have killed us? Godly people entrust God to be their righteous avenger. So here's the recourse to those who intentionally harm you, intentionally hurt you, intentionally want to destroy you, and are just obstinate in them. Ask God to avenge you. Ask God to avenge you. Just as a child would go to their parent to handle a situation that is well beyond their means of handling and say, Mom or Dad, I need you to deal with this because I can't. A child of God goes to him and says, God, I need you to handle this because I know that I'm not going to do it the right way. Because let's face it, if you're like me, is an eye for an eye really sufficient? The answer is no. It's really not. Ask God to be your avenger. Leave revenge to God, and then commit to praise God for His action. In verses 9 and 10, David goes on and he just commits to praise God when he sees God destroy his enemies. Commit to praise God when He avenges you. Now, this is a commitment. He has not seen vindication. He has not seen revenge on the Lord's part yet. But what he does say is, God, I'm going to ask you for revenge, or I'm going to ask you to get revenge for me, and then I'm going to praise you when I see that. I'm going to give you praise. And this is in anticipation for that. And certainly this is all theoretical. It's all looking forward. Yet the idea is that David is committed to praising God when he sees God make right the wrongs that were committed against him. And it reminds us specifically in verse 10 that one work of the Lord is to deliver helpless, lowly people. He says, Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong, the poor and needy from him who robs. This is a sobering reality. It reminds us that many times the very people an authority is supposed to protect, they exploit and they abuse. The elderly scammed by their financial advisor. The child abused by their guardian or their parent. The employee sabotaged by their boss. The member who's seduced by the pastor or the elder. The list goes on and on where the weak are victimized by the strong. And even if they wanted to do something about it, they couldn't. Yet David reminds us who is like God, because he is the one who can help. He is the one who does deliver. He is the one who does avenge. And so he says, I'm going to rejoice in that. You see, he's fully committed to saying, God, you're going to take this and you're going to do with it as you will. And I'm going to rejoice and I'm going to praise you for that. And this focus that we find here is on who God is. His justice, his works, his willingness to come to your aid, his answer to prayer, his keeping of his promises. It's exalting in God's prevailing righteousness. And I know, I don't know if you're like me, but man, when I'm in these types of situations, I'm more like not focused on God, but I'm focused on how low can that guy go? How much hurt and harm can that guy get? And David says, I'm not going to focus on that. What I'm going to focus on is I'm going to focus on being, on praising God. And I'm going to commit to praise Him when I see His vengeance. And I see His revenge. And I see my vindication. And I believe this is the reason why. I believe the reason David does this is because when he gives it over to God and he praises God for what God will do, he can still bless those who curse him. He can still pray for those who abuse him. He can still follow Jesus' command. Himself, that is his calling. To do what is right in the moment. Because he trusts that God will do what is right. You see, our course of action in response to evil is always goodness. That is moral integrity. It's always kindness. That is mercy, not treating people according to their offenses. It's always a spirit of forgiveness. Now, that doesn't mean we forgive those who seek our harm. Nowhere in Scripture do we find forgiving those who refuse to repent. This is a really important point here. Where do we find in Scripture that God forgives the unrepentant? That's a trick question because you don't. God does not forgive the unrepentant. Does God offer forgiveness to the unrepentant? Absolutely. Does he have what we might consider a spirit of forgiveness to those who are unrepentant? Does he package forgiveness up? Does he set it on their door and say, hey, at any moment you want to unwrap this present, forgiveness is completely yours? Absolutely. But until there's actually repentance in their life and confession in their life, that forgiveness is not given. It's offered, but it's not given. I remind us that not once, not twice, but at least three times, we are told to forgive as Christ forgave us. That forgiveness is offered freely, but it's only received when we confess our sin. And He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we ought have a spirit of forgiveness. We ought be waiting and wanting. In fact, I would say we ought be committed to praise God when the offender repents and humbles himself and says, I sinned against you. We ought praise God. We ought rejoice. That's God avenging sin. One way. Because that sinner now becomes in right relationship with God, that sinner now becomes in right relationship with man. And so if our offender repents, we praise God. But if our offender does not repent, we commit to praise God when we see him deal rightly with it, avenging the offender or calling the offender to repent. Whatever comes first, God must be praised. Yet while we wait, those sins hurt. While we wait, those are some deep-seated emotions. Those are some real scars. They don't call it being stabbed in the back for nothing, right? And we need comfort and we need consolation. And a lot of times, we just need an ear to hear our misery. And who better to comfort us? And who better to listen to us than the Lord himself? And so we find in verses 11 through 16, David just lays out the details of how he's feeling of what happened right before God. And I think that this is significant. God wants to know the details of the offense. God wants you to communicate the details of the offense. So tell God the details. Let him know what's going on. David detailed not only his innocence here, but he detailed his righteousness to God in these verses. We find that his enemies here are malicious, he says. What does malicious mean? It means that they are intentionally trying to hurt and harm him. Furthermore, he goes on and he says, they're asking me things that I don't know. They're trying to entrap him. This doesn't mean that they're asking him questions that he doesn't have answers to. Okay? That's not what that means there. They're asking him questions that put him between a rock and a hard place. Well, what question could they ask him? One of the questions I would presume that he's being asked is, well, is Jonathan going to be Saul, the next king of Israel? Boy, that would put David between a rock and a hard place, right? Because if he says, no, I've been anointed king by the prophet, and I'm going to be the next king of Israel, that automatically puts his head on the chopping block. And Saul is out to get him. But if he says, yeah, Jonathan's going to be the king, and nope, I have no interest in being king, he rejects God's divine call and command to be the next king of Israel. You see what I'm saying by that? These are hard questions. And David faced several problematic questions in his life just like this, and they're worded with one specific goal in mind, his demise. Listen, I know that some of you are facing some of those questions in your workplace right now. The only reason they're asking questions, the questions that they're asking, is because they want your demise, because you're standing for truth. They know your character, they know your faith, they know your integrity. You're between a rock and a hard place because you know that if you respond one way, you might lose your job. But you're going to stay to the truth. But if you answer the other way and you give them what they want to hear, you're going to reject the truth. You're going to reject your conscience. You're going to reject your convictions in order to appease them. And I want you to understand that this line of questioning is intentional. This line of these questions that are being asked is the same wickedness that David faced. These questions are all focused and pointed at harming Christians and harming people of faith. And you need Psalm 35. You need Psalm 35. And despite the fact that you've showed up for work for years and years and you've invested your life in their success, they're going to ask you these questions. Even though you've prayed for your coworkers, you've mourned with them, and in times of their mourning, you've rejoiced with them, and in times of their excitement, even though you've listened to their problems, you've endured their shortcomings, you've even bit their tongue over their foolishness. In every way you've demonstrated godliness to them, they now seek your demise. Again, that situation is not new. Listen to David. David goes, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted my... I didn't even eat when they were sick. I fasted from food until they became well. David just doesn't say, I repaid good for them. He's like, I went all in for them. And now that my demise is imminent, they're rejoicing. They're gathering together. They're throwing a party. They're repaying his good with evil. Church, don't be surprised when the world returns evil for your good. They did it to Jesus. They did it to the apostles. They did it to the prophets. They'll do it to us. So why is it important to tell God the details? Why does David do this? Why does he want? I mean, doesn't God already know all of the details? Isn't he part of that nitty-gritty? Let me just give you several reasons why David does this. First of all, telling God the details brings the details under a divine microscope, right? It really can tell you if you are truly innocent and righteous in the matter. Because if you can't pray about your own righteousness, you're probably not righteous. If you can't say before Almighty God, God, I'm completely innocent of the matter, you're probably not completely innocent in the matter, and you've got some work to do yourself by asking for forgiveness and seeking reconciliation and forgiveness with that other individual. And if you find yourself to be completely innocent, praying and telling God the details of the matter assures you of your right behavior for God. God wants to hear this. You can ask God to avenge you with a clear conscience. Furthermore, it puts the focus on doing what's right rather than doing what you feel like doing. Okay? Telling God helps you refrain from taking revenge yourself. It reminds you that our call is to repay evil with good, despite the evil that they're giving to us. Telling God simply gets it off your chest. It gives you an activity to do while you await His work, which begs the question, well, Pastor Jeff, you understand, I've been doing this, and I've been doing this for years and years and years. When is God going to intervene? What happens when God doesn't immediately intervene? How many of you are like me when, you know, somebody says something wrong and you're like, go sick 'em, God. And then you're like disappointed because it doesn't happen in the next 30 seconds, right? Our timing and God's timing is often very different, is it not? Our timing often expects this short-term immediate action. Let me tell you, God's timing is rarely immediate. God's timing is rarely on our time. Because His timing is always good. His timing is always forbearing, right? Because the hope is not judgment and condemnation. The hope is forgiveness and repentance and reconciliation. And so God's timing is rarely immediate, and yet even the length of His time is good. So what do you do when you've given it to God and there just seems to be nothing going on? What David does is he ends this psalm by putting it on repeat. You ever put something on repeat before? Whether that's a song and it just keeps playing over and over again, right? At family camp 2 weeks ago, the girls of the family camp sang, Lord, I Need You. And I probably heard that song sung 100 times. In fact, we get in the van and Ella goes, I don't think I'm ever singing that song again in my life. Because it was just on repeat, right? While you wait, repeat 1 through 3 and keep repeating it. Keep repeating it. Keep repeating it. Keep asking God to vindicate you. Keep committing to praise Him. Keep giving God that your heart and the details of the offense. Let's run through this really quick, and we'll see the repeat that David does here. Verse 17, he says, How long are you going to look on? He says, rescue me. He's asking God. Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. Now he commits to praise in verse 18. I will thank you in the great congregation, in the mighty throng I will praise you. Now he goes back to asking God, let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes. Let not those wink an eye who hate me without cause. That idea of scripture of winking an eye is a way of saying, hey, destruction is coming. There's a trick coming for you. So I'm like, I mean, we still do that today, right? We're like, hey, something is being deceitful here, right? And so he says, they're winking at me. And so David details and he asks and details what the offenders are doing for him. In verses 22 through 26, he says, God, you've seen it. It's like, okay, now he's on this third repeat. And he's like, God, you know what's going on. It's very obvious. I've asked three times now, so like, just take care of it already. And he just lays it out for him. Don't be silent. Don't be far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me. And he keeps on asking. He keeps on committing. He keeps on detailing so that God might avenge him, so that God might vindicate him. He talks about their heart's desire that he would be swallowed up. He talks about putting them to shame then. He talks about clothing them with shame. He ends this psalm here now with asking God or talking about when God takes care of it all. Not only is he going to praise God, but he's going to praise God in the great congregation here. Let verse number 27, let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord. In other words, this commitment to praise God and to exalt God is in such a way that when he praises God, everybody sees that, listen, this wasn't David. This was God. And I just want to recall your memory to the biblical history of David. Right? David has opportunity to kill Saul, but does he? Not. No. David has multiple opportunities to get revenge on Saul. Does he? No, he does not. In the very moment that he hears of Saul and Jonathan's death, what does he do? He mourns. He rips his garment. And then he's given advice to praise God because he's now king. Vengeance is his. And he rises up and he commits or he keeps this commitment to praise God. Let me assure you, church, continued prayers and pleas for God to vindicate you is not only permissible in Scripture, it's biblical. And for those who want to harm you and continue to seek your harm, continue to oppress you, afflict you, and wound you, ask God to intercede on your behalf. Stop taking the thing into your own hands. Take it off your plate. Put it on God's plate. Let Him intercede. Keep asking God to vindicate you. Keep committing to praise God. Keep detailing not only how you're feeling, but what's going on. God knows it, but allow His microscope to reveal in your own life anything that might not be pleasing to Him. David ends this psalm, as I mentioned, verse 28, with this public praise. My tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. You see, we have to understand that when we ask for vengeance from God, even in our asking, We don't ask for vengeance for our purposes. We ask for vengeance for God's righteousness' sake. We ask for vengeance because of the prevailing righteousness that God has put in us. We ask for vengeance because of this need for justice to take place within us that God has given to us. But even the vindication is not about us. It's about God. It's about God. It's about His great authority and power, even over the wicked. And David anticipates this great public reversal, and he says that what's happening here is not about me, it's about God. It's about His righteousness. And this is not only seen in the Old Testament, but it's also seen throughout the New Testament. And I just want to warn you, God is not magnified when you take your vengeance. God doesn't get any glory when you get even with somebody. And if anything, it detracts from His glory. However, when God is able to orchestrate vengeance, righteous divine vengeance, and you have prayed for it, and you commit to praise it, and you detail it, when that happens, and you've washed your hands of it, and you've blessed those who've cursed you, you've prayed for those who abused you, guess who the only person who can get glory is at that moment? It's God. It's His righteousness. That is why He is great. Refrain from payback and getting even. Rather ask God. Vengeance is the Lord. He will repay. Trust God to righteously avenge those who offend you. Would you stand with me as I pray?